I am lost. Meet somebody and you start talking to them and you talk about Jesus and they say, yeah, I know about Jesus, but I'm lost. I'm not saved. That's not really typically the conversations that we run across, is it? This is not how most people see themselves. Most people believe that they are saved. Most people believe that they have a relationship with the Lord. See, we have a thing called a conscience, and in this country, which started out as a nation that founded its laws and its principles and its constitution on the Bible, the Ten Commandments that we find are the things that used to be an anchor for our court system, and no longer. But in any case, most people have a conscience that, and there's a few real good jerks out there that seems not really, can't hear their conscience, they don't really care, but most of us have a need to feel that we are good inside, accepted by others, that you think of me as a good person, I think of you as a good person. We have a need in us, most of us, that wants to be fulfilled. And so when it comes to the Lord, and it comes to the church, and it comes to the Bible, and it comes to these things, we have a tendency to think that because our conscience doesn't prick our hearts, that we're okay. But you know what is supposed to prick our hearts if we don't have a relationship with the Word? I mean, a relationship with the Lord, it's the Word of God. And if it's not preached in truth, then it won't be effective that way. If I come to you and you say that to me and I just let that pass and we move on, what have I done to help convict you of your standing with the Lord? Nothing. John 8, 31 and 33. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But they answered and said, "What, are you kidding me? We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. How can you say we will be made free?" They missed it. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." What was the truth about these people? They weren't saved. They were given a covenant. They were not saved. Because until this man showed up, until this man paid the sin debt, they were not saved. When they died, they could not make it any further than Hades. They were held captive by the devil who had part of them and would not release them. That was the bodies that was in the ground. And until that price had been paid, they were not saved. They thought they were. They thought they were, but they were not. See, the truth was, these people needed a Savior. In fact, they were standing there waiting on Him. And He was standing right before their face, and they didn't even see it. And so what did Jesus do? Yeah, I tell you, boy, you know, us being Jews, I didn't really think about that. We really haven't been in bondage, have we? Is that what Jesus did? I mean, did He just kind of go along with what they thought was their plan of salvation, what they thought was going to save them? He taught them. Matthew 10, 5 through 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." People who think that the Jews were saved because they were physical Jews, they're mistaken. The Jews had a promise given to them that God would not relent fighting the devil, moving heaven and earth. He made a promise, "I will send a Savior to you." He didn't say that because you were Jews that you will be saved. He says, "I made you a promise that I will send a Savior among your midst." And that was the covenant that He had given them. See, they were just as lost. "Do not go to the lost house of the Gentiles. Do not enter into a city of the lost of the lost house of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you see the difference? These were all the lost house of the world. But one group of people, because of a covenant that God had made with them, was the lost sheep of God. And He came as the shepherd to gather up His sheep. The very people who believed they were saved, who thought they had a relationship with God, were as lost as the outside world, but there was a difference. God had made a covenant with these people to send them a Savior. Well, that's just history, right? I mean, we know about the old covenant. Jesus came. See, God also made another promise. He made a promise about a new covenant. And He made a promise that that Savior, He wasn't sending a Savior, that was the Savior, and that He was coming back to gather His sheep. Not to come back and send them another Savior, but to come back and gather them. And He gave it time. He gave this new covenant time, this promise that God had made to reach people, to teach their children and to bring it into life, to see what the world would do with it. What has the world done with it? Nothing. They don't care. They don't care nothing about God. This world cares nothing about God. But how did Jesus and the apostles He left behind convince a world who thought they had a relationship with the Lord when they did? How did they do that? Remember, He came to them. He said, do not go into the rest of the world. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when He came in there, He said, the truth will set you free. And they said, what truth? We're already saved. What are you telling us for? How did Jesus and these apostles teach these people that they did not have a relationship with the Lord when they thought they did? It's the same struggle we have today. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I've been through with the Lord. You don't know the conversations that we've had. It's nothing new. People want a conscience soother. People want something that will make them feel like they have that connection with God. The Jews felt like they had the connection with God and they were okay because they were God's covenant people. They forgot that it was a covenant. It was a promise that they would send a Savior to save them. Not that they could continue the way that they were and reject that Savior because they were Jews. You don't know what's in my heart. You know what? I do know what's in your heart. I don't know how you really feel about me. I don't know how you really feel about your dog. I don't know if you really like the car. I can't make every decision that what you make in your heart, whether the things that you're passionate about or what you don't, but I do know how you feel about God. You see, it's how they handle Scripture that reveals their hearts. If I come to you and I tell you, you know, I really think that everyone should have a pool in their backyard because if we could just go home and jump in the pool after a long, hard, hot day and cool off and relax, this would be a process over time, and we would just learn to be more relaxed people. I just really believe that. Well, I don't really think so. You ever had a pool in your backyard? It's a lot of trouble. It's a lot of work. I don't want one in my backyard. Well, I really think you should have one. Well, I don't. You're going to butt heads and all this. Who cares? That's an opinion. You don't want a pool? Don't put a pool. But when I come to you and I tell you what God says, not what I say, but what God says, and you look at me and say, I don't believe it. And I don't want to hear that no more. Where's your heart? I got a heart that serves God. I got a relationship with God. Wait a minute, that's what God said. Forget that. That's not what I want to hear. Matthew 27, 22 through 25. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they, talking about the Jews, all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, now wait a minute. What evil has this man done? But they all cried out the more, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." You know what? That's ridiculous. The governments of this world that have come and gone, that have made their rulings against Christ on how they govern the people, you think they're not going to answer for it because they were really above Christ because they had to deal with countries and they just couldn't get all that involved. You really think that those people are without sin before God, that when Pilate washed his hands, that on the day of Pentecost, when salvation was offered to the nation of Israel, and then roughly 8 to 10 years later when the Gentiles were allowed to come in, you don't think that he had sin that had to be forgiven? He couldn't just say, "I don't really want to deal with this Jesus." No more than anybody today can say, "This Jesus that you're telling me about, the one that's teaching me that there's something required of me, you know, I really don't want to be bothered by that. And I'm going to wash my hands of it because I'm going to make a special deal with God. I'm going to wash my hands of it because I've got a relationship with Him. And He understands that I'm too busy with my fancy cars and rebuilding engines and building houses and plowing fields. He understands that I've just got too much to do." You want to know what people really have in their hearts, what they're going to do? You talk to them for a little while and you'll see what they spend their time with, because it's the thing that they're passionate about. Verse 25, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" These were the people that when Jesus said, "The truth will set you free," and they said, "We're children of Abraham. We are God's favorite. Don't tell us that we've ever been in bondage." These are the people right here that said, "Crucify Him." You would have thought that the nation of Israel would have been hungering for that Savior to show up, that they would have been such in love with God because of the blessings that they had given them as a nation, that God said, "I'm going to send the Savior to you, not the rest of the world. I'm going to send Him to you." And when they sent Him to Him, they hated God so much that they nailed Him to a tree. And you're trying to tell me that how they handled Scripture and they revealed their hearts and they killed God, that if I come to you or come to one of your friends or come to me and I say, "I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't believe that. I reject that," that you've got a relationship with the Lord? These are the people that we talk to. These are our friends and our family that we come upon. You see, when Jesus was feeding the people and healing the people, wow, how they loved Him. When He began to teach hard and began to preach hard, I've actually got to change who I actually am? I've got to do something I don't want to do for God? That is just too much. I mean, I already got to go to work. I already got to get up. I already got to raise the kids. I already got to go to the grocery store. I already got to pay the bills that I don't even get half enjoyment out of them. I just can't handle this. I can't handle anybody putting anything else on me. I've got to do something for God. He's just not going to continue to bless me. You mean there's a price to pay for this? I thought you paid the price. Sometimes I think people would rather be crucified than they would to get up in the mornings and come to church. It seems like when you try to talk to people, it's so much about them and about what they want that they're just not concerned about God. And these are the people that thought they had a relationship with the Lord. Know anybody like that? Work around anybody like that? Live with anybody like that? Love anybody like that? Family anybody like that? They think they have a relationship with the Lord and they could care less what God has to ask of them because they don't want to be bothered. The apostles saw God fulfill His covenant with the nation of Israel by sending that promised Savior to them alone. They looked in that Word and they saw where God prophesied that the Savior would come to Israel. And before their very eyes, because you know we always say, whether if we die or the Lord comes first, which one do you think is going to happen? I think we most think that we're probably just going to die. and this Lord coming, they actually saw it. Prophecy fulfilled right before their very eyes. They saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of that old covenant walking right before them. They actually saw this fulfilled in their own eyes. They heard Him teach of a new covenant that would bring salvation to the whole world through them. Because He said, in the beginning, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into the Samaritans. But then He said, as He ascended, He said, you will be My witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Wow. So they heard Him talk about that. They seen Him fulfill the promise of that old covenant. Then they seen Him come and teach of a new covenant that they would take to the whole world and would bring salvation to them. They saw Him die. They saw the grave could not hold Him because He said, here I am. He said, you believe it's not Me? He says, put your finger in my hand where the nail was. He said, it is I. And He said, I'm alive forevermore. And they saw this risen Christ with their very eyes. They gave their very lives after seeing that to bring that message into the whole world. Because all these apostles that came out there, they were forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus. And when they did, guess what happened? They were killed. Their heads were chopped off. They were boiled in oil. They were crucified themselves. They didn't stop because they saw Jesus fulfill a promise of that old covenant that He was going to come and rescue His people, and He did. And so they knew that that message that they were bringing to their own countrymen and to the rest of the world, they gave their lives to make sure that that message was out there. This message that we have today. He promised again to return to those in that final covenant. But I got to tell you, just as before, He's only coming for those who stay faithful to that covenant. You see, we all know about Jesus. I mean, I would be very surprised if you went out on the street and found somebody that said, Jesus, Jesus who? Who are you talking about? Who is this Jesus you speak of? And if they know Him, are they going to say, yeah, I know Him, but I'm lost. He asked me to do stuff, but I don't do it. I don't really care about my soul. Do you? That's not what they say. They say, I've got a relationship with Him. Him and I, yeah, we worked it out a long time ago. Lord, I'm lazy and I just don't really want to come to church. Is there any way I can work around this church thing? And is there any way that I can... I mean, in the Bible, really, I just don't like to read. Is there just something else that I can do here to make all this work? Because I love you, but I just really don't want to be bothered by you. You see, Hebrews 10, 23 through 27 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who's promised is faithful. How do we know He's faithful? Well, He promised He was going to send a Savior to that old covenant, and He did. He brought them to those Jews, and He said that it cost Him His life to bring salvation to those people. He didn't stop. He didn't back up. He says, and let us consider one another. And He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're not in this alone. And we have each other here. And there's times when I feel like it's for nothing. Ever felt that way? What's the point? Everything around me just seemed to be going to pot. What's the point? Let us consider one another. We talked about that this morning, about praying for one another. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Was that when I go over to Larry's? Is that when Lisa comes over to my place and we have dinner? The assembling of ourselves, when is that? God made a covenant with His people. And Larry mentioned it this morning when he was talking about around the table when he said that that the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled in Christ. Do you know how we fulfill those righteous requirements of the law? We come around this table. There's going to be times when we can't be here. That's understandable. There should not be a reason. There should not be a time when we say that we don't need to be here. Right? I need to be here. Because if not, I feel like I got one foot in the grave and one in hell anyway. It's only that by God's grace that He can work through somebody's life like mine to make a difference. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There were some people that called themselves a Christian that said that they didn't have to do this anymore. But exhorting one another, teaching one another, reaching into the lives of one another to try to save each other. There's so much more as we see the day approaching. What day? Monday? The hateful day of work, Monday? No, He's not talking about that day. He's talking about Judgment Day. Because see, all of us are heading towards a Judgment Day. In verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." See, a lot of people would think that when it says we sin willfully, like if we know that something's wrong, I don't know what happened to it. I found this pretty thing and I put it up and I lied and I stole. And I knew that it was wrong, but I had to have it. See, God's not talking about that because He knows we're always going to be dealing with silly things like that in the flesh. The flesh has been forgiven, okay? The context of this statement is the assembling of ourselves. He says that if we come to a place where we willfully sin, if we willfully say, I don't need this. I don't need to be here. I don't need this. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, As we're a Christian, after we've been told, after we've been taught what this is. Verse 27 says, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries." You know who the adversaries are? They are the people that are not around this table this morning. And I'm talking about by conscious effort, they wake up, go back to sleep. They have no thought, no need. Got anybody in family like that? I might have one or two. You might have a couple friends like that, right? God says, but He doesn't really mean that, right? I mean, He said He was going to send a Savior, and He sent a Savior to the Jews. The Jews came into the whole world, and they brought a covenant to us that said, I can sleep in on Sunday mornings. I missed it. I missed that because, see, I got up this morning and I got ready because I thought I was supposed to be here. We were supposed to be here. We're around these people and we mention the Lord who claimed to have a relationship. And we don't want to push it. We just let them stay where they are. And I guess we think some magical fairy is just going to pop up and show them the way, because certainly God doesn't want us to upset our family, right? He doesn't want to upset those that we love, right? I mean, He thinks that... So when we're given the opportunity, let's. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm here, I know the truth. Here comes somebody that doesn't know the truth, that's lost, and I mention it to them. They tell me about the relationship that they have, and I walk off. That's what God wanted me to do this morning. And just let the Bible fairy come to them in the middle of the night. Lord, please send the Bible fairy to my friend, because I didn't have the guts. I didn't have the desire to upset them. I'd rather disappoint you. So please send the Bible fairy so that they'll know salvation. What are we thinking? What are we thinking? Let's take this out of their relationship of religion, because people get offended when that, but let's put it in the bank. Hey, Calvin, how you doing? Hey, buddy. Hey, you seem to have a little bit more money these days. I noticed that you've been going out to eat a little bit. You've been offering to take us out to some really nice places and stuff. What, you come into some money or something? Well, you know, I tell you, I was talking to my mortgage broker the other day about the payment, and the mortgage broker, let's associate that with the Lord. And so I talked to my mortgage broker the other day, and I was, you know, telling me about the payments and everything. And when I got off the phone, I come to realize, you know, the bank just doesn't really understand the struggles that I'm being through right now. The bank just doesn't understand, you know, that it's really hard to send all that money to them. It's really hard to get up early and go to church. So I tell you what I did. Last night I prayed to my mortgage broker. And I prayed, and I just felt one with him, and they understood that I just needed a break for the next 8 months on my mortgage. And he told me that it'd be okay. He told me it'd be okay, that if I didn't pay my mortgage for the next 8 months, I'd be fine. And that's where that extra money comes. Wow, I wish I ever had a relationship with my mortgage broker that way. I got to pay my mortgage, he tells me. It's in the contract. It says that if I don't, that after 90 days, that they could start eviction proceedings and they can take my house. Yeah, but see, I talked to him about that. See, your banker just doesn't understand the financial stress that you've been under, that you can't go out to eat with your friends. The banker just didn't understand that you had to have that brand new TV and you had to have that brand new video game. And he just didn't know, and all you got to do is tell him, he'll understand. No, I have to think about that. I signed a contract with this person. I just don't know. Did you talk to him? Did you hear anything? What sign did they get? I just felt it in my heart that it was going to be okay. 6 months down the road, you stop by, and you're going to see if Calvin wants to go out to get something to eat. And there's the people loading up stuff from his house, and he's standing there crying. You're like, what in the world happened? I thought you had all this worked out. Of course, this being Judgment Day, I thought you had all this worked out. I thought I did. I thought I did. Well, I tried to tell you that, you know, you better look at your contract. You better get some more validation. I mean, my contract, sort of like yours, it says that these things are expected. Now, if your friend told you that he prayed to his mortgage broker last night and he didn't have to pay his mortgage for the next 6 months, what would you do? Yeah, you wouldn't say, man, I wish that I knew that mortgage. Who's your mortgage broker? I want to be with that mortgage. If I just get in a little financial pinch and I just don't want to do it, nobody here would do that. Nobody. Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When Ananias had the opportunity to preach to Paul about his sins, he was scared of Paul. Did you know that? Because Paul had been going around killing people. Christians. He was a Christian, and Paul was going around killing people like that. But in God's mercy, he brought that man, Paul, who was somebody and who was exalting that authority and killing people. He brought him, led by the hand, as a blind beggar to him. So he wouldn't be scared. And he preached that gospel to him. And he preached it in such a way that he said, you're still in your sins. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He preached in such a way that as Paul had regained, had, if Paul wasn't looking for the Lord, if Paul would have said, come here, Ananias, come here. Get real close to me. And he's shaking and he says, when I get my sight back, you're going to be the first one that gets it. Could have happened, right? It didn't. It could have. I'm not going to lose my salvation because I'm a closet Satan worshiper. But because I sit down with my friend and I talk to them and I tell them about Jesus and they tell me they got it all worked out and they tell me they have a relationship and I let them thank him. Because I don't want to upset that person. I've lived my life not understanding how important family can be. I live my life without a lot of friends. I had a lot of friends as a kid, but growing up, I guess, not so much. So I'm in a different place now. I know how important my family is to me. And I got a few friends. I'd rather let them think that they're saved than I would upset them. Because that's hard to do. We're not called to do that. We're called to tell them the truth. Because that truth will set them free. And if we do not tell them, who will? Who's going to save your friend on Judgment Day? If you don't stand in that gap. Jesus preached in such a way that they killed him. The apostles preached in such a way that they took their heads off. They crucified them also. And you know who they were preaching to? They were preaching to people who thought they were okay. What could you tell Rome? They controlled the whole world. Of course they were okay. The Jews, they were the people of God. Of course they were okay. What are you going to tell these people? Do you think that God is going to look at you and say, you know, I know how hard it was, and I know how important that relationship was with your family, and I know how important that relationship was with your friend, and I understand why you didn't tell them about me, but I want you to stand here and look, and I want you to watch them go into the flames, because I want you to know what you could have changed. And I'm not going to take that away from you for a while. I want you to live with that. Is that what we want? I am lost. You see, this is the type of person that we are. We love our family. We love our friends so much. And somewhere in our minds, we think because who they are that they're going to be okay. You know, if you don't have this table present, hey, buddy, y'all went to church. Hey, y'all have communion today? Nah, we don't have that till we have that once a quarter. You know, if you don't have communion, you don't have worship. What are you talking about? You saying I'm not going to church? I'm saying that if you don't have the body and blood of Christ present, no, you're not going to church. You're wasting your time. Well, you can just get right on out of my house. See, that's what we're afraid is going to happen, isn't it? You mean to tell me I raised you and you think you know more than me? How dare you come in my house and tell me how to be saved? Don't call me. Hit the road. I don't want to hear from you again. And when I'm on my deathbed, don't send me no flowers. You'll never get nothing from me again. Or Jesus standing here saying, come here. I want you to watch your family and your friends go into the flames that are never going to die. I want you to see their face. I want you to know what you could have changed. God's word is a hammer. We have to use the hammer sometimes. I don't know how to reach people that think they have a relationship with the Lord except for one way. And that is to preach to them and teach them in such a way that they either listen to God and make a change, or they hate to see your face coming and they turn away from you. We got to start somewhere. Don't we? Where's your family? Where's your friends? Same place mine are. Just as scared as you are to do something about it. But God said, when he brought Paul to Ananias, he gave him power to overcome that fear. We have the power to overcome the fear. You know what it's called? It's called a choice. I can only tell you where I'm at. If we don't tell them, they won't know. We got to tell them. We got to tell them because we love them. We have to start somewhere. The Bible tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. If you have been baptized to show obedience, if you have been baptized after you've been saved, if you've been baptized under someone's authority who doesn't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, God says you're not saved. If we do not have this table present every single Sunday, you are not in worship. If we don't carry this table through our life, we're not living for God. We have to make a change. We have to get our family and our friends to see the difference. And the only way to do that is to show them the truth. And if we show them the truth and they reject it, there's nothing else we could do. Because when it comes down to it, some people just don't care about God. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that are going to have tears on Judgment Day that did care about God but were lied to. Those are the ones we're trying to save. Not the ones that are confident and they have their conscience soothed. They don't want to be bothered. I'm talking about the ones that really think today that they are in worship. We're not the only house. We are part of the body of Christ. There's a lot of them out there that aren't. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?